Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37, and then Matthew 23, beginning in verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is of evil. And in chapter 23, verse 16, woe to you blind guides, you say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by one, by the altar, swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple, swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven, swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask you now to bless the reading and the preaching and the hearing of your word. Attend to us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that we may be people who hear and heed the words of Jesus. Lord, help us, because so often we fail. And in this hour, Satan comes and snatches the word away, and we pray that he would not, that you would bind him from our hearts and minds, and that he would not take us captive to do his will, but rather that through faith and the Holy Spirit, we would be effectual hearers and doers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking about the last few sermons, I was thinking about salmon. On my diet, I've been eating salmon, but salmon have a rough lot. They have to swim upstream often. Think of Alaska. My wife and I watched a program on Wild Alaska, and the salmon get attacked by bears and eagles and anglers, and there's obstacles, man-made dams and natural waterfalls. And so salmon are constantly battling upstream against adversaries. And the Christian life is a lot like that, I think. The Christian life of discipleship runs counter to the world in so many ways and is equally fraught with peril. And our Lord calls his disciples to swim upstream against opposition, the flow of worldly belief and morality. In the Old Covenant, the law given through Moses set Israel apart from the nations. Sometimes historians call it ethical monotheism, is over against the pagan, idolatrous religion of the Amorites and others. It's clearly seen in the precepts which direct the citizens of the New Covenant kingdom also. We've been looking at the Beatitudes recently, how we're to be poor in spirit and meek, peacemakers, pure in heart. These are things that run contrary to the world. We saw that we're called to love our neighbor, not curse or hate or be angry and bitter or hold a grudge. We saw sexual chastity, adultery, lust. In the heart is wrong. All of this versus contemporary Jewish morality in Jesus' day. Last time we looked at the sanctity of marriage against easy divorce. And today we're looking at oaths or swearing. It's a message not only for Jesus' disciples, but for us. Swearing was widespread in Jesus' day, and of course it's widespread in our day. Often people hear people say, I swear. or by God. So you wonder why people have to say, I swear, if they're trustworthy. That's the direction where we're headed today. Now, as then, in Jesus' day, people engaged in profane oath swearing. Some have taken our Lord's words here to mean that we can't swear an oath at all. So the question is, shall we swear or shall we not? To swear or not to swear is the title of the sermon of the sanctity of truth. And I want to look at two points. First of all, what Jesus proscribes. And secondly, what Jesus prescribes. What does he proscribe? When we look at Matthew chapter 5, it is a proper quotation from the Old Testament. Again, you've heard that ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. That's accurate. But Jesus says, but I say to you, make no oath at all. Now, Jesus is not going to be contradicting the Old Testament law. He's going to be giving it a proper understanding. It's over against the Jewish interpretations, which, as we saw last time with marriage and divorce, their interpretations brought it down to a level where they could get easy divorces for any reason. Verse 33 is an accurate summary of the Old Testament law. Let me read you a couple of verses. Leviticus 19, verse 12. You shall not swear by the name falsely, so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Deuteronomy 23, 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. You shall be careful to perform what goes from out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. Ecclesiastes 5, pay what you vow. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay, for God has no delight in fools. As an aside, it's amazing how we can seem to regard vows, especially in the church, as negotiable. We make all kinds of promises, and then we excuse ourselves, and in Ecclesiastes it says, don't come back and say, oh, it was a mistake, please excuse me. So verse 33 in the scribal summary of the Old Testament teaching is actually correct. If a man swear an oath, he's obligated to fulfill his vow to the Lord. No false swearing. An oath sworn in truth is an obligation freely undertaken that must be kept. In fact, we see examples of this in the Bible. The Pharisee Paul, later Saul, later Paul, he said on one occasion to the Corinthians, I'm telling the truth in Christ, I am not lying. That was an oath, a legitimate oath. But in the Old Testament, the Lord himself is said to have acted in like manner. Genesis 22, the incident where Abraham was called to sacrifice Isaac. The Lord says, by myself I have sworn to Abraham, I will greatly bless and multiply him. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Appealing to that in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, talks about it, two ways it's impossible for God to lie. First, he says he's going to bless Abraham, and then he sealed it with an oath. And that oath and that word of God function as the anchor of a believer's consolation to strengthen his faith in the midst of trial. One other example, Psalm 132. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. One of his sons will sit on his throne forever. So you see these examples of swearing in the Bible that are legitimate and oaths to be kept. And you ask again, don't the scribes seem to be in line with Moses here and the examples of the Lord himself? David and Abraham and others, they made covenants that involved the swearing of oaths. What's the problem here? Well, the problem is this. We know from other places like Matthew 23, we know from Jewish literature, commentators tell us that the Jews, as with other areas of the law, brought it down to their level. For the Jews, the name Lord or Yahweh or Jehovah, as it is in our hymn books, was so holy that you didn't pronounce it. Instead, Yahweh was structured in such a way that the Jews would say Adonai, which in our English versions is Lord in capital letters. So supposedly, in order to avoid profanity, they would substitute less sacred euphemisms for God's name and oaths sworn to in the name of the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, they were binding. But if you use some euphemism, what do I mean by euphemism? Well, we use euphemisms all the time. Abortion, a baby in a mother's womb is a fetus. It's not a baby. We have all kinds of euphemisms, like euthanasia is a euphemism. A good death means assisted suicide, that sort of thing. We use euphemisms to change things so that they don't have as blunt and bold and graphic a meaning. And so the Jews would do this. They would use substitute formulae which were not so binding. They would swear by heaven or by the earth or by Jerusalem or by the hairs on my head or by the temple, by the offering, the gold, by the altar. If they swore in this way, you could exaggerate or even lie or make rash promises, and it was not so bad if you didn't follow through with your exaggerated boastful talk as long as you hadn't sworn in the name of the Lord. Then it was okay. But if you promised the Lord, you were really obligated. Now, again, from Jewish literature, we know that people could be put under oath. And if in the Jewish council they adjured you in this way, I adjured you under oath, you were put under a penalty for oath breaking. If the official in charge said, I adjure you by heaven and earth, and you lied, you were subject to a rebuke, but no further penalty. But if you were adjured by the living God, as Jesus was, the night he was tried, I adjure you by the living God, tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And when Jesus was put under oath, that's when he finally spoke. He didn't answer the charges, but he spoke, and he said yes. And, of course, that was blasphemy and perjury, and that became the pretext for them to say, what further need do we have of witnesses? He's worthy of death. So you see, they were using euphemisms as an excuse to be fast and loose with the truth. As long as you didn't swear in the name of the Lord, you could swear like we do. That's the gospel truth. I swear on the Bible. That's God's truth. We have that all around us today. People will say things like that. I swear. And yet they're not telling the truth. Among the Jews, you could even curse your father and mother as long as you use the proper euphemistic substitutes. So what I think Jesus is prescribing is this profane, transparent hypocrisy, these euphemistic substitutes that are really no substitutes. He's telling the Jews and his disciples, you're still obligated to tell the truth. You're still obligated to be a person of integrity in discharging faithfully your promises. If you swear by heaven, it's God's throne. If you swear by the earth, It's God's earth. It's His footstool. If you swear by Jerusalem, it's the sacred holy city where God dwells. If you swear by your head, well, God made your head, and you can't even control the color of your hair. And many of us can't control the amount of our hair either. So any oath, the point is, actually does inescapably invoke God, regardless of the gymnastics of the scribes and the Pharisees. They were engaged in profanity. In what way? Profane use of God's attributes, His word, His works. They were involved in perjury as well, because they didn't think they were bound to keep their word. They were breaking the ninth commandment as well as the third commandment. And it's in this context that Jesus says, make no oath at all. Make no oath at all, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Your word ought to be enough in most situations. So far, the first point then. This is what Jesus is proscribing. But what is He prescribing? What is He requiring? I just read verses 33 and 37. Make no oath at all. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Various groups in history have taken that to mean that we're not allowed to swear an oath at all. Can you think of any of them? The Quakers, the Mennonites, other people in that group historically have taken this literally. But I think we can understand it a bit differently, because the Lord does, as we've seen, swear oaths. Jesus answered under oath. Paul swore an oath. We're commanded in the Old Testament in multiple places to keep our vows to the Lord. When you make a vow to the Lord, don't delay in keeping it. But what Jesus is stressing here, I think, is just the simple message of integrity, honesty, simple honesty, faithfulness in the performance of one's promises. Simply asserting yes or no ought to be enough. It ought to be simple. But here we're confronted with the deceitfulness of our own hearts. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all else, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? Out of the heart, Jesus says, comes false witness or perjury, hypocritical swearing, oath-taking, broken promises. This is our nature. Each one of us, pastor included, this is my nature. This is my old nature, the old self, which the Apostle Paul says is corrupted by the lust of deceit. James also says in his epistle, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But it's not a simple message at all. It's very complicated. King David in the Psalm said, in my haste, I said, all men are liars. And Jesus says anything beyond this is from evil or from the evil one. The human heart is sinful. There's evil in the world. This means that from time to time, we see oaths are required. The evil one, the evil world, our evil hearts require oaths. Why do we need oaths in court? Why did the Jewish council put people under oath? Because people lie. Why do we need to promise to the Lord when we join the church? Why do we need to make promises to the Lord that we'll be faithful in the church? Because people are unfaithful. Why do we have a covenant ceremony when children are baptized or when couples get married? And they in the old English, I plight thee my troth. This is my sacred vow, my betrothed. Why are these things necessary? It's because the world is prone to evil. Anything beyond this is evil, or from the evil one, or from our evil hearts. We're prone to deceit. We're prone to break simple promises. So oaths are necessary. But what is more necessary is to know the truth which shall make you free. As Jesus says, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. You shall know the Son. The Son shall make you free. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We're free in Christ. Free to pray by the Spirit's power to put on the new self, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, we're told in the Apostle, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. This is Paul's apostolic application of Jesus' teaching. The truth sets us free. The truth renews our mind. The truth restores love and trust between neighbor and neighbor, between husband and wife, between church member and church member. It brings us back I say this tongue-in-cheek, to the good old days. Where did the sayings come from? His word is his bond. He's as good as his word. His word is like money in the bank. You can bank on his honesty. He stands by his work. All this comes from the Bible. Neighbors respect people that they can trust. Their yes is yes and their no is no. They know that they're, because of their faith, they swear to their own hurt and change not. They keep promises even when inconvenient, even if it involves sacrifice, even if one doesn't feel like it. Selfless commitment to duty. The believer will stand out for integrity, for being trustworthy, the simple dignity of his speech. And the believer will avoid flippant, almost casual swearing, the boastful big talk and overstatement that we so often hear in the world around us. It's so prevalent in our day, as it was in Jesus' day, that you hear people swearing all the time. This is a symptom of a cultural malaise, a cultural disease of dishonesty and deceit. Isn't it true that all the swearing that we hear only reinforces the point that you have to be very careful of who you trust? The person that says to you, "I swear," generally, what does it make you stop and think? Why should they even have to swear if their word is their bond? So we need to be careful of who we trust. And the believer avoids this sort of thing by being a person of character and integrity, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the working of Christ in his heart. He avoids hypocritical, euphemistic oath-taking, what Jesus prescribes. But when necessity requires it, he will swear an oath. In court, I've been sworn in. George, when you were mustered into the Navy, I bet you took an oath. Joe, I assume that you did as well. We take oaths when we have to, and that's biblical. I mean, we see in the Bible that Abraham and Isaac both made oaths, a covenant with a king called Abimelech. Jacob made an oath and a covenant with Laban. Joseph swore to Jacob that he would take his body back to Canaan and not bury him in Egypt. We see that there are occasions when oaths are legitimate and required and necessary, like our Lord Jesus, like the Apostle Paul, like God himself. And we understand that when we take these oaths, they're deeply religious acts of holy covenant making. And what we swear to God and before God. That sobers me as I think about the promises that I've made and broken. And I hope it makes you stop and think about the promises that you've made. They're not casual. When we make a vow, we should not delay in paying what we vow. And so we have to pray, whether in court or the army, the medical profession, whatever, we pray earnestly for God's grace in Christ to perform, not carelessly and lackadaisically, but diligently, what we have promised the Lord that we would do. We are challenged as confessing Christians, new covenant disciples, to consider our promissory oaths. Is our yes truly yes? Is our no really no? Are we really endeavoring in good faith to do what we promised at our confession of faith? We promise to say yes to Christ and no to self. We promise to say yes to the pursuit of holiness and no to the world. When our children were baptized, what did we promise? To bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When we became office bearers, we promised to faithfully discharge our duty. We are challenged this morning, brothers and sisters, to reflect on all of this. Yes, yes, no, no, when you swear an oath, is it all right? But we are challenged this morning with the searching words of our Lord Jesus Christ, a New Testament reaffirmation of the words of the psalmist, Psalm 24 and again Psalm 15. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He keeps his oath even when it hurts. We need a Savior. We thank the Lord that He is the great covenant keeper. He is the one that kept His word completely. We stand here and we stand silent. Our mouths are shut. What excuse can we make for the promises that we have made to the Lord and have not kept? And so we pray for saving grace and mercy. And we pray that we may be savingly united to Jesus Christ, that we might be put off the old man that is being corrupted with the lust of deceit and put on the new man, which is being renewed after the image of God and in the knowledge and righteousness of the truth. So may we be a people of integrity. To swear or not to swear, generally, the answer is no. Your word should be your bond. It should be enough to say yes or no. But on those occasions when necessity requires it and you've made promises, don't delay in keeping your promises. Remember what God expects you to do, and He expects you to keep your word. So the answer is to swear or not to swear. And the answer is, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And when you do swear, remember that God is watching and God is listening, and you are obligated to do those things that you promised. And so I've had a lot of time the last couple of months to be meditating on that very subject. And I encourage you to take the time to meditate upon it as well. And seek the Lord's grace and seek the Lord's forgiveness and seek the Lord's help. That you may do the things that you have committed yourself to do, that you may be a person of biblical integrity. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we bow before you in confession that so often we have not kept our promises. We are more like the Jews than like Jesus. We say yes, and we say no, and then we change our mind. But especially, Lord, in the matter of oath-taking, we have sworn sacred oaths, and we have been so remiss in keeping our promises. And therefore, we look to you today for the forgiveness of our sins. And we ask you, Lord, for the sake of the one who kept all his promises, even the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that for His sake, we might be forgiven, that we might be assured of pardon, and that we might be renewed after His likeness to keep the truth of God's Word. Lord, we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 188 is our closing hymn.